each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome.
Welcome, Father.
Again, we are here.
Adjustment over here.
Welcome back.
Where was I? I've been back for a long time, it seems.
Welcome Tuesday.
Time flies.
Yes.
I was speaking to somebody, I don't know, yesterday or I don't remember when, but they mentioned Divine Mercy Sunday, and I thought, gosh, that was a long time ago, and it was only a week ago.
It was just a week ago.
Yeah. And, welcome to, again, spring in Chicago, right?
Springtime.
Springtime in Chicago. Or at least the sun was shining this morning. It was earlier this morning.
It was, yes.
Anyway, so how are yous?
Doing well, Father.
Yes.
Busy. Right. Life is busy.
We're like a broken record here, you know? So, why believe in God?
So do I.
No, I said, why believe in God?
Why
believe? What did you?
I thought you said, I believe in God.
I do.
So do I.
I do.
So do I.
But why? Why? Why believe in God?
Because, like St. Peter said, where else would we go?
Right.
Well, that's true. That's a good answer, you know, actually, because when Jesus was basically unfolding the mystery, the mystery of the Eucharist, in John's Gospel, the disciples, because it says clearly his disciples, some of the disciples, they said, you know, this is, well, first they asked the question, how can you give us your flesh to eat and your blood to drink?
Yeah,
and when you think about it, that sounds
it's too much.
Right.
Too much.
It's overwhelming. It's like, whoa.
And so, but that's what Jesus said. And, and when they said, "Well, how can you give us your flesh to eat, your blood to drink?" And he didn't answer the question. He just repeated about five times in that one pericope, that one passage. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life in you. And they said, this is altogether too much. Who can withstand this teaching? And so they decide, you know, we can no longer be in the company of Jesus. Yeah. And they walk away. And as you've heard it said so often, Jesus didn't beg them to come back. He knew what he said.
Sure.
He didn't say, you know, hey, guys, come back. You misunderstand. I didn't mean literally that you eat my flesh and drink my blood, but he let him go. But he looked at the 12 and he said, who do you wish to go as well? And Peter said, Lord, where do we go? You know, we believe you have the words of life everlasting. We choose to stay with you. We do not understand, but we trust you. We believe you have the words of life everlasting. So we're going to stay with you. So this is the mystery of our faith. And I guess this is the when I raise the question, why believe in God? It's a serious question because we live in a strange time when there's so many who do not, or they claim they don't believe in God. I suppose you know when you're thrust into a crisis, you hit rock bottom. Then perhaps you know there's something that comes from deep from within the soul that brings someone to reach out or to call out, right? But it is a mystery, and I do have a concern about the sense today that people, especially young people, I mean, what they're subjected to and all that, that there's, I've said it before, we've talked about it many times, I think, but it's almost a badge of honor to say, I don't believe. It's as if, you know, it's, this is the kind of the thing to do is to not believe. Why not believe? Or why believe? You know? And again, I can understand, I can see, you know, people being disillusioned, right? Because of our hypocrisies and our sinfulness, and that we inauthenticate in many ways the faith through our own sinful behavior. I'm talking about those who profess faith in God, faith in Christ. But at the same time, didn't Jesus say, I come not for the healthy, but for the sick, not for the saints, but for the sinners. And the Holy Church is in heaven, you know. We're on the way to holiness of life. And as the scripture said this past Sunday, we're being perfected. We're not perfect. We're being perfected if we're open to that. But so on one hand, you know, that's people may be, and many people are disillusioned, or they look around and they say, well, look at the world and look at the evil and look at the violence and all this garbage, all this stuff that causes suffering in the world. And, you know, why believe in God? What kind of a God would create this or allow this? God didn't create the suffering. He didn't create the evil. It comes out of freedom. He created us to be free. You know, we can't force anybody to do what they don't want to do or to believe what they don't want to believe. But I think, and part of it is too, we don't want the burden of responsibility. I think that's a big part of it as well. Many people don't believe or don't want to believe or will distance themselves from God because they just don't want the burden of that responsibility. Because it is about responsibility. It's about living in a responsible way. It's fulfilling obligations that are, well, that law of God that is written into our hearts. But again, the question, why believe in God? How would you, if somebody asked you that, what would you say?
It's funny to even think of, because my first reaction is, why wouldn't you?
How could you say,
you know, why believe in God? I mean, I've come to realize that God is the reason I'm here. God is the reason I exist. God is the reason I breathe. Whether I understand it or not, you can't really get past that. Because then I think it becomes an understanding where you learn to understand. Because, I mean, I look at everybody's kind of journey. You know, everybody's on a journey. And I, too, try to understand how you could tell young people today, hey, there is a God. There are rules. You know, there are things that are written into our hearts, that things we automatically know. But how do you, you know, combat that? Because everybody wants to do what they ordered told. Do what you want. You know, don't have responsibility. Do what's good for you. I don't know. And I guess, too, and I was thinking about this, too. You need to have that example, that like you say, higher standard. And I mean, for people to say, well, there's a Bible, read it. I mean, yeah, you can do that. But if you don't have that relationship, or you don't have that someone to look up to, whether it be, you know, a priest, whether it be your own family members, or just somebody that you look up to, you know, that's the example. And it's an odd question. How could I not say there's a God when I look around me and look at, you know, just nature, look at the good, although surrounded with the bad sometimes. And, you know, when you think about bad things and why bad things happen, yeah, it's very easy to say, God, why did you do this? But I guess when you have there's a higher level of thinking that, okay, no, God didn't do this. Could it possibly be something I did or did not do? You know, it's when you look at it that way. Yep. It's not easy. It's just, it comes to someone that, again, we talk about that journey, who's a little bit more further advance that journey.
Well, I think a witness is important because I think you're right. You can put the Bible into somebody's hands, and you know, we're not a. Unfortunately, we're as I keep hearing this said over and over, we're not a reading people anymore.
And that's another thing. And it's, tell you the truth, now that I think about it too, I've been picking up the Bible more than I have. And that's by no means saying that I don't read anyway, but I've just learned to accept it as something to go to. It's the Word of God. When I have doubt, when I don't understand, I don't think most people, I shouldn't say most, because I know there's a lot of people that do that exact thing, but they do it more as a, this is a daily, and I almost wish I can be that way, that I do it daily.
You know, it's interesting. Actually, this raises a lot of questions for me because I was reading yesterday from the Liturgy of the Hours. I was actually not reading, it wasn't the reading from the day. This is the breviary that priests, not just priests, but the monks and nuns, the religious sisters, priests, we have a requirement to, where it's an obligation, a responsibility to pray the office. At least in the morning and in the evening, it's prayed throughout the day and throughout the night. In the monasteries and the cloistered convents, they pray it. They gather for prayer many, many times in the course of a day, early morning, mid-morning, noontime, mid-afternoon, evening, at night. And it's the prayer of the Psalms, it's a scripture, it's a petition. It's mostly psalms, but also the readings from the early church fathers, and it basically it's got the whole of scripture. I mean, it's everything. So you know, I happened to be going through, and I was just looking at different readings, and I came across Saint Justin the Martyr from the very, and I don't remember exactly. I think it was the first century. But he describes, it had to be because it was, he's describing in a rather primitive way what the Christians do when they gather for the cult of worship, you know, the sacred worship of God in the New Covenant. And he talks about the, he writes about, you know, they read the, this is all in preparation for the Eucharist, you know, the breaking of the bread, the consecration, the reception of Holy Communion. So he's already speaking about this in a very primitive way, in the earliest days of the church. And he said that the priests will then, to the best of their ability, explain the scriptures. And I thought that was very interesting. Mm-hmm. They will, to the best of their ability, as best as they can, explain the scriptures. Now, what scriptures are we talking about? We're not talking about the Gospels. We're not talking about the epistles, the letters, because those hadn't been written yet. So we're talking about the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament. But I thought it was interesting that he will explain as best as he can. Huh. And is there nothing new under the sun? You know, because we're talking about this mystery that is God. But the... first of all, let me just say that why I believe in God, because you alluded to this, it's normal. I was trying to explain this on Sunday. This is natural. Mm-hmm. This is normal because we're created by God for God. He's the artist. We're the work of his hands. He's the potter. We're the clay. We've been loved into life. I say, in fact, at the 11:30 Mass, I couldn't resist this. I don't like to do this, but I couldn't because I just had the kids there. I had the students, and in my frustration, I just went down into the aisle so I could talk directly to them, and basically ask these questions because, and the question was what makes us different from other, because that's another question. You know, one question is why believe in God. Another question is why the church? Why be a Christian? Why not be a Muslim? Why not be a Buddhist? Why not be an agnostic? Why not be an atheist? Why not be a Protestant, whatever. Why? Mm-hmm. Why a Catholic? Why are you a Catholic? What is it about the church? Why believe in the church? Why, you know, look at if we just look at the mm-hmm. institution, you know, we're not going to really be too well inspired. But if we can delve into and I refer to this often because this is really what the church is, but the mystical body of Christ, it's an institution that is imbued with a mystery, the Spirit of God. But the point, I think, is that this lack of belief is not normal.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's not natural. In fact, as I was explaining to them, or maybe I think I might have even mentioned this at the 10 o'clock, you know, about, and I probably maybe mentioned this on the radio before, but the BBC, when I was in, I listen to BBC a lot when I'm mm-hmm. in Europe, and the BBC, that's a British Broadcasting Corporation, I guess, a
corporation,
network or whatever. Yeah.
Like that. Yeah.
And they're really anti-Christian and extremely anti-Catholic. I mean, extremely so. But yet they will take a sect from India, for instance. And this was a group of people from India. What's the major religion in India is Hinduism. But this is a group, apart from that, this is a group that worships the elephant. They have, the elephant is there, is God to them. And the BBC treated that in a very delicate way,
mm-hmm.
in a very admirable way.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, this is a beautiful thing, this is a wonderful thing, and it was just the way it was treated, as contrasted with the way Christianity, and especially Catholic,
sure.
because I remember sure. when Pope Benedict was making his, preparing for his trip to England, to Great Britain, the media there was just unbelievably
totally against.
Completely, totally.
Wow.
Even wanted that he would be arrested when he went to England because of the way the church had treated or had dealt improperly with the situations of abuse
mm-hmm.
by priests. And but in any case, to their surprise, the people were very receptive, especially the young people. This was really very surprising to them, which does say something, right? There is a mm-hmm. there is this quest, there is this searching. But the point about the abnormality
mm-hmm.
of our time is that a worship of God is natural to who we are as human mm-hmm. beings. So that apart from basically God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has fully revealed himself in Jesus. So we've seen the face of God in the incarnation. We've been redeemed through the Paschal mystery, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And as we heard on Sunday, we've heard it often during the Easter season, that the apostles are being sent, you know, to go and proclaim, be witnesses to the world. We're going to take a break. We'll come back and talk about, you know, witnessing. But the point is that people by nature worship God. Now, it could be an elephant. It may be the sun, the Aztecs in Mexico would offer human sacrifice to the
mm-hmm.
gods,
mm-hmm.
gods with a, you know, gods most of, so people had, there's always been this intuitive sense that there is this supreme being
mm-hmm.
beyond us that, and we need to worship God or placate the gods
mm-hmm.
in order to win favor from God. I'm speaking of
sure.
people outside of mm-hmm. the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus, is the God of the living, not a God of the dead. He's a God of the God of life, the God of good, not the God of evil. You know, and this is the good news that needs to be proclaimed, but has to be lived. Like mm-hmm. you Tony made reference to that. It's got to be lived. There's got to be witness. So the question, I guess, why believe in God? And I'm giving the answer. I'm saying it's because it's normal, because mm-hmm. it's natural. And we come to know God through Jesus. We've mm-hmm. seen, you know, Jesus said, you've seen me. Because the apostles, they said, because he keeps, especially toward the end of his journey, as we heard before we went into the Triduum, into the high holy days, you know. He actually, on Holy Thursday, if you just follow that whole Gospel of John, the farewell discourse and the high priestly prayer, he's basically saying, okay, now I pull out all the stops. I'm not going to hide my messianic identity. You've seen, because they say, well, show us God. Show us the Father, because he refers to God as a Father, because indeed he is. This is the revelation of God, is that he is a Father who loved us into life. He sent his only begotten Son to adopt us into the family. But insofar, if Jesus finally pulls out all the stuff and says, well, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. And you are one with us. We will bring you to be one with us. That's why he says, it's better that I leave, that I remain with you, that I empower you, that I fill you with the Spirit which is so natural. It's who we are. That we come to this very deep and profound realization that we are indeed created by God. We've been loved into life. Out of nothing, we come into existence, right? And so it's belief in God, whatever kind of God it may be, is a natural thing. But God has revealed himself. And so as Christians, we heard this past week as well, I think St. Peter writes about this, we're chosen from among the people. For what purpose? But to give witness. To bear that light in the darkness. So I think, you know, you make a good point. I'm thinking as I'm talking mm-hmm. here, you know, but mm-hmm. yeah, you can give somebody the Bible and say, okay, read the Bible. Many people have Bibles, but do they ever open the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
But when one witnesses... Mm-hmm. When we see someone who inspires, who radiates, emanates that light, we heard that yet last night in the Acts of the Apostles, Stephen, who's going to be today, I think he's stoned to death. Yeah, the reading continues, but his face was full of light as he's being condemned. He radiates his light. He emanates his light. There's something radically, beautifully, deeply different about him. And we see that in all the apostles after they're imbued with the Spirit of God. You know, I think Sunday, as I mentioned, St. Peter, St. John, because we read from the words of St. Peter in the Acts of the Apostles, or St. John who wrote the letter. These were the disciples of Jesus who... We're following Jesus, but after the fact, when they're imbued with the Spirit of God, they're completely transformed. And something about that transformation absolutely drew the multitude to themselves and to the faith, through them to Christ, right? Mm-hmm. But and this is certainly today we need this reawakening. Anyway, we got to take a break, and we'll come back. But let's talk about that still, you know, mm-hmm. why witness? And what did Jesus say? What did the Lord say? You know, those words, just keep this in mind. You know, he says, why are you troubled? Why are you slow to believe? Why are you surprised? Why does this bother you, you know, that I'm here? And, well, address that when we get back. All right, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener-Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Daughters of St. Paul are consecrated religious women founded 100 years ago to promote the gospel using all means of communications. I'm Sister Teresa Alethea. Our founder, Blessed James Alberione, once said, "The motion picture has a psychological power over the human spirit because it takes hold of the whole person and strikes at all his faculties, physical and spiritual." Please join with us as we pray for those who are negatively affected by media. Heavenly Father, we pray in atonement for error and scandal spread throughout the world through the misuse of the media of social communication, and that media may be used to acknowledge and to make known that Jesus alone, the Word incarnate, is the perfect teacher who leads to eternal life. Amen. Waking up the world with social communication for 100 years, daughtersofstpaul.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So I don't know if you can tell that I'm just kind of trying to, I really am trying, you know, okay, like I read, like what? Well, okay, so St. Justin, you know, I was just kind of intrigued by that when he said that the priest would then, to the best of his ability, explain the scriptures, you know, to the best of his ability.
To the best of his ability.
Which was very interesting, I thought that. Yeah. And this is in the earlier days of the church. So the point I think I'm trying to make, I've asked the question, why believe in God? Well, because it's natural, because it's normal. To not believe in God has consequences. And in fact, when a society, and I was thinking about this morning as well, that when a society decides, collectively speaking, we don't need God, when they detach, move away from God, and we're talking about the we're here in the West, in the so we're talking about the Christianity, Judeo-Christianity, which has built this civilization, flawed because we are flawed, but a civilization, civilized people, and today we can't even have a civil discourse because there's something missing, something not there, and what's not there but God. We don't have a. We've separated from a, a common foundation upon which we build our lives. This is Jesus, you know, he speaks to the foolish and the wise, and he says, the foolish people, they build on sand. The rain comes, the wind blows, the house falls, or the nation falls, because there's no foundation. A wise people rather build on rock. The rain comes, the wind blows, the house doesn't collapse. The nation will not collapse because it has a firm, rock-solid foundation. This past Sunday, we heard this in all the readings from the Acts of the Apostles, from the letter of St. John, Jesus himself, you know, speaking about the necessity of the commandments of God, that if you say you love God, and this is, by the way, we need to think about this. Jesus said, or St. John said, if you say you love God, but you don't keep the commandments, you're a liar. That's very strong. Those are strong words, right? You're a liar. Yeah,
somebody should be yelling at him.
You're right. Yeah.
Those are strong words.
But
how do you make them softer?
But when you look what we're exposed to on a day-to-day basis. Yes. I mean, if you sit down and you think about what we watch, what we put into our head, what we're putting into our hearts, you know, you just take any, just sit down, let's say primetime television, and I don't have a TV, but when I visit my mother once a year in Florida, I'll sit and watch the television, you know, because it's what we do. And, you know, it's the stuff that's on the primetime TV. You know, when I say primetime, I mean what? The time when most people are watching television, right?
Exactly.
And it's embarrassing.
Yes.
It's embarrassing. And I'm sitting there with my mother, and I'm embarrassed because I am watching this with my mother. But the language, the suggestive behavior, it's right in your face.
Mm-hmm.
Right in your
it's
face.
It's like no shame.
And no shame. And I was actually mentioning to the people on Sunday as well, I said, you know, sitting in a doctor's office, you know, here in Chicago a couple of years ago, they had
the TV.
Spanish TV on,
mm-hmm.
and a telenovela, the soap operas.
Opera.
And I thought, this is bizarre. This is not normal behavior. This mm-hmm. is abnormal. Even when I go to Rochester, you know, there's in the hotel, I watch TV there, mm-hmm. but I tend to stick with the news.
Sure.
But, you know, they have Spanish station as well, so I thought, watch the Spanish television, and
mm-hmm.
It's just the soap operas.
The soap operas.
And it's depressing to me. I find it very depressing because it's so, everybody is angry, everybody's against everybody, everybody's betraying everybody. It's all about, it's sick.
Sick, yeah.
It's sick. Is this the norm? Everybody's beautiful. And the homes are everything, you know, everything is just
perfect.
Perfect.
Mm-hmm.
But their lives are absolutely
a disaster.
Exactly. And we sit and we watch this, and I mean, I can't watch that. But the point is, as a society decides it doesn't need God, mm-hmm. then there's no, and basically we're going to rewrite the laws of God because there's going to be some law. It may not be the Decalogue, it may not be the Ten Commandments, but we're going to do something. We're going to write something so that we all, and we're certainly rewriting the whole script today,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So we're redefining the family. You know, everything is a green light to this or that or whatever, to a point,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
To a point. This is what's so schizoid about the whole thing is when you think of what's going on in Hollywood now, the whole Me Too movement and all that kind of stuff. But yet they are the perpetrators of
mm-hmm.
Free sex, the free reign of the flesh, adultery, fornication, period, you know?
It's all of it.
The obsession. People say, well, the church is so obsessed with sex. It's not our, I've said this many times, this isn't our obsession.
Mm-hmm.
This is society's obsession.
See, that's
society's obsessed.
That's interesting, too, how, you know, you have people, and there are people, you know, that might not like what you say or might get offended in some way, but then life tends to be offending too, whether it's the things that they're looking at or the things they're reading. And I think about that with people. That's why I try
But are we offended? See, that's, I guess that's,
that's
we,
is,
I, I'm
yeah.
offended. But that's why I often speak about sensitivity to God, and therefore a sensitivity to things sacred and a sensitivity to sin. Okay, granted, we're all sinners. We have a natural inclination, you know, to the easy way or the a sinful way. But see, the society does. I was even thinking about the readings this past Sunday, how we don't talk about sin in society. There is no sin.
No.
Well, there is a sin, but they're not going to use the word sin.
Mm-hmm.
But the lack of civil discourse and the fact that people are pitted against people, groups against groups, it's bizarre. But go back to this question. I kind of feel like I'm all over the place today. But why believe in God? Because it's very natural. It's very normal. To not believe in God is abnormal, unnatural. And yet it's become, and everything is upside down, the diabolical disorientation. So a society can seem to be, you know, okay, we'll get on fine without God. We don't need God. And right now it seems like we're doing it. I'm saying for myself, no, I cannot, my conscience won't allow me to engage in a way of speaking or a way of behaving that is contrary to the dignity of God. Now, that I'm flawed. I'm definitely a flawed person, as you can well hear, you know, right here. But I have this sensitivity. So when we go to Mass, you know, in all sincerity, we begin the Mass acknowledging, you know, that we're in need of God's mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And before we receive Holy Communion, we again acknowledge, Lord, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof, but say, or that you come into my house, but say only the word, and my soul will be healed. I need you because I can't do this without you.
Yeah.
I can't live, I can't preserve the beauty and the good and the dignified truth without you. You know, I need your guidance. I need your grace. More than guidance, I need your grace, right? We need the Spirit of God. We have to open ourselves to that Spirit. But if we think we don't need that, then naturally, you know, the church, God, is all rather repulsive because it means that I'm going to be bound. I'm going to have to bear responsibility, obligation. And I don't want that because I want to be free. I want the free reign, you know, it's basically the free reign of the flesh. Me too. Me. It's the me. You know, I'm not trying to downplay the
right.
validity of the Me Too movement. That's women who feel that they've been abused or diminished or used or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's but why is that? Why is that happening to the extent that it happens? You know, if you're filling people's head and their hearts with all this stuff that we see on the television today, you know, how do you raise children today in this society? I don't know. If you don't keep them grounded in the faith. But anyway, I am definitely all over the place. But so a society can only go for so long without God. Just as we know, in there should be a no-brainer, individuals, if they have no moral compass, if they're not grounded, if they're not building their house, their lives, on the rock foundation of God's life, God's law, which is written into our hearts, if they're not going to humbly recognize their Creator, because, again, it's a natural thing, intuitively we know, but if it means I acknowledge God, it means I have to then adhere to God's law. I have to show gratitude for what God has done, how I've been blessed. But if it's all about me or about the, but the point, so an individual falls, you see this, you can see it happen. Okay, you're going to go down that road. I'm telling you, you know, this is how it's going to end. And people
do it anyway.
They do.
They
stiff-necked, hard-hearted, as we hear in the scriptures.
Yes, you know.
Mm-hmm. They go and they fall flat on their face. They hit rock bottom. They find themselves in the abyss of darkness. Well, okay, then God, in his mercy will extend his hand and say, okay, I lift you out of this, right? I give you a way out of this darkness, a way out of this cesspool you've created for yourself, mm-hmm. or somebody may have created for you, whatever. Sure. Society, this is what happens. So we know individuals, this happens, and it often will be a moment of great grace, because then people say, okay, I need a redeemer. I need a savior. I need somebody to lift me out of this darkness. And of course, people have their stories. I hear them all the time. But as a society, we can only go so far, and we will hit rock bottom. We're going to hit rock bottom.
Eventually.
History has shown us this. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about this morning, that it doesn't just, you know, it takes time.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is, as the scripture says, God is very patient. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. Because he wants that we wake up, that we set things right. But if we persist, as scripture has shown us over mm-hmm. and over, if we're going to be stiff-necked, if we're going to be hard-hearted, if we're going to do it our way, then God, he can't force us to do what we don't want to do. He says, okay, you do it your way and see where it takes you. And as a society, see, this is what's so insidious, what's so sad, really, about our time, is that as a society, this is the battle that's going on right now in the society, I think. But the media certainly has the upper hand, it seems, insofar as this perpetrating a way of behaving, a way of speaking that is really contrary to the dignity of a civilized people, you know? It's all beautified, glamorized, you know, but we can only go so far,
mm-hmm.
go so far. And you wonder, and it takes a while. Going back to the scriptures, it's not just a matter of, you know, a few years. It's generations,
mm-hmm.
generations. The collapse of a people, the collapse of the nation, the collapse of a civilization. It happens over time. And if we don't wake up and ask ourselves, why, so I'm asking, why believe in God? Because it's normal, because it's natural, because it's you're being true to who you are. To deny God is to live an untruth. You're not being true to yourself. As a society is not being true to itself. Are you with me on this?
Yeah,
this makes it, you know?
But you know, Father, I keep thinking of the flip side of that. And because I know God, what then do the people that don't know God, what is their God, if not the self? And then, again, and it's probably more than just a self, but then what do you have at the end of it?
Well, you know, exactly. But because people, it's either the self.
Mm-hmm.
It's
right.
More, but I don't think it's really the self.
I
think we vicariously live through the gods something. That are out there, right? You know, all you have to do is go to a rock concert or something like that.
I never used to pick up on this. I do this more now. Maybe it's because I'm older. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just because I'm a little wiser now. But, I mean, again, don't get me wrong. I think we can do things and still know God. But what is that person that is so lost that their God doesn't matter?
Because you got the whole mob.
Uh-huh.
It's kind of a mob
sure.
mentality, you know.
Go with the mob.
Go with the mob.
Flow.
You know, the sheepfold is mm-hmm. Following a false god, mm-hmm. right? The wolf with the in sheep clothing.
Right. Sure. Which to me is like, okay, you got to think about what's your end. I mean, and that's why I guess for me it's so hard to think. Why not God? What you see now with a godless world or not having God
is
not something you really want.
Right. So I guess it's really not a godless world. It's the mm-hmm. fact is that we're guilty of idolatry,
sure.
all kinds of idolatry.
All these different gods.
Gods.
It could be like the movie stars, the singers, the pop stars.
Yeah, I can see
body,
sex,
pleasure,
money, power. All of those gods with,
those
like
gods,
you say, with the little G.
With the little G.
Yeah.
So yeah, we are a people who naturally worship God, but it's like, what God are we talking about?
Yes.
It is sad that there's so many people that I lost that way.
But see, okay, so we take a break, we come back, we got to talk about witness, because how do you pull people back,
right.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
Let's try to stay on. I hope you're still
no, we're
with
following.
Us.
Okay. Yes, Father.
All right, everybody, don't go away. We will be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to the Listener Supported Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, two blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Did you know that God constructed women's arms differently than men's? I am Father Thomas Loya with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. The axis of a woman's outstretched arms angles inward at the elbow, whereas in men, the axis is straighter. This enables women to bring things to themselves easier than men. Everything about a woman's body, her mind, heart, and soul, is designed for connectedness and to bring the world close to her heart. The language of her body says that God is close, tender, and loving. But she also has what John Paul II called a genius. It is her gift of receptivity, stamped in the very design of her body. The Pope said that this makes woman the archetype of the human race because God designed the human race simply to receive his love. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taborlife.org. Taborlife.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we kind of wrap up. Forgive me if
amazing.
I... taking you all over the place.
No,
but these are, these are important questions,
sure.
Because we were up against, we're not different, you know, we're not in Kansas anymore.
Yeah. Let me just say that. Don't think, nowadays people don't think, and this is good. It makes you think and reflect, where are we going as a society?
People should be having, and I hope they are having these kind of conversations, you know, around the table or whatever, but again, I let's just go back to the scripture. Jesus, you know, he said, "Why are you troubled? Why does this surprise you?" This is the mm-hmm. risen Lord. He's appeared to the apostles, and so he came. What God? And this is, I was asking the children, the students, what makes us different from other religions? I've talked about it here on the radio. We should be able to talk about what makes us different, you know. No other religion like Christianity, Judeo-Christianity, because we don't have an identity apart from Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
But no other religion, as Jesus said, why does it surprise you? Wasn't it foretold? What was written? What was in the law of Moses? What do the prophets say? What do you read in the Psalms? That's what Jesus said on Sunday in the gospel. In other words, why does this surprise you? Why are you troubled? It was all foretold. He says this various times, at various points. And St. Peter, he says, you know, to the Jewish people, because it was among the Jews, Jesus was, he had formed, God had formed this nation, this people. From this people, the Messiah would come and go out to all people, all nations, as we heard on Sunday. And so the primitive church, the early church, is all Jewish. The apostles were all Jewish. The Blessed Virgin Mary was Jewish. And so Peter is saying to them, you know, okay, he's speaking to the Jewish people. That's why he went to Rome. He took the faith to Rome because Rome was the center of the empire. Mm-hmm. So naturally, he would take it to Rome, and he lived among the Jewish people in just about a 30-minute walk from the Vatican. It was the oldest Jewish community in Europe. That's where he settled. But so even Peter says, you know, to the his brethren, the Jews, he says, okay, you know, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has been revealed to us now in Jesus Christ, the author of life, who you put to death, but you are ignorant, and God knows, and so he wants to lift you up. You get the point, no?
Mm-hmm.
So it goes, even then, and I'm saying, I'm looking at that, and I'm saying today, too, that now there's this ignorance in the society where people, they don't know. So there's this quest for God, whether we want to admit it or not. Mm-hmm. You know, we're going to look for God somewhere, even if it means living vicariously through the pop stars or the Hollywood, you know, what all that. Oh, I get sick and
burned. Yeah,
I've gotten to the point where I can't even, you know, let's not even go there. But I just feel for the young people because, you know, the ignorance there is just, it's astounding. It's astounding to the point that so many now, they can't even, I mean, before everybody knew the Our Father, everybody knew how to make the sign of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Today, it's like we're starting from scratch.
Yeah.
And so it's, so I go back to what Peter was saying about, you know, you put the author of life to death. You were ignorant. You didn't know. That's why Jesus from the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. And so if we're talking even about this age of mercy, it's because God knows what we're made of, and he knows the world we live in. And now this world that is so inundated with all kinds of information, the ignorance is there. So we'll go back to the question, why believe in God? Why not believe in God? We'll believe in God because it's normal, it's natural. If you don't believe in God, the more we drift away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus. Jesus came, God came in the flesh to teach us, to show us the way, to lay out the blueprint. He came to redeem us, to save us from our slavery, to sin, to death. He came to show us, as he did on Sunday, you know, we saw that in the gospel. He says, you know, don't be troubled, don't be surprised. Look, it's me, it's really me. Come, you know, touch me. Give me some, you have some fish. Is there something here that I can eat? Give me something and see that I'm not a ghost. I'm not, you know, so he comes to show us that, my gosh, we're destined for life.
Yeah.
He's not the God of death. He's the God of life.
And that he's real.
Right. And so even in death, we will be.
Yes.
So, you know, he's revealed himself in his glorified state, the fullness of his personality. We too, you know, will body and soul, mind and spirit, you know, we will share in that resurrection if we keep faith. We got to keep faith. We've got to, and this is the mystery of it all. It goes back to where we started, I guess, the whole mystery of it all, is that we're grappling here. I'm grappling because I'm trying to think, I'm a priest so many years, but how do you convey this? How can we bring people to realize what is so natural, so normal, so so beautiful, such this good news that God shared in our lives, so that, as I've said many times, nobody can say, well, God doesn't, as many will say today, God doesn't know. He doesn't know what I'm suffering. He doesn't know my mind, the struggle in my mind, or the ache of the heart, or the suffering of the body or the soul, whatever. Now, God knows it all. He laid down his life. He took on our flesh. He didn't spare himself anything save sin, but he made himself sin. He took our sins to himself, and he died this horrible death. He was brutally murdered, mutilated, his body was. But even before that, the greater pain, I think, was when he took the sins into himself and he sweats blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And from the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mm-hmm. But into your hands I commend my spirit. So he shows us a way out of the darkness, a way how we can move away from despair, how we can suffer desolation, because there's certain desolation in life. Life has its... We're not condemned to be here forever. We're destined for something much better. And because we look on God, who's revealed himself in Jesus, because we know how the story ends, that the victory is ours, then we are willing to bear responsibility, fulfill obligation, love, and fulfill the laws of God, because this is, we do this because it's not only for love of God and in gratitude to God, but it's because it's my responsibility to you. And so we're at the end of the show, but if I go back, you know, to Hollywood, mm-hmm. I'm pointing to California. They, you know, the irresponsibility of so much that comes from there. There's good, don't get me wrong, there's good, but mm-hmm. there's so much that perpetrates really basically the free reign of the flesh, and that is the cause of the enslavement of our children, our young people, we as adults, if we're just fixated on that and we're not delving into the Word or opening ourselves to the Word incarnate, Jesus, he wants to reproduce his life in us. And we didn't get to it, but we'll come back to it later. But this idea of witness, mm-hmm. how do we witness? People may not read the Bible, but if they can see, if they can sense, you know, that indeed we have communion with God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus, then, you know, like Stephen, he radiates, he emanates that light, and he even, as he's being prepared, as he's being stoned to death, I believe that's a reading today, he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. The ignorance mm-hmm. is astounding today. Mm-hmm. All right, everybody. I hope you're still with us. And we will be back. Thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Ciao.
Time to hide the wind. that you say when right from wrong has become so obscure.